in verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful this evening once again to be in your house and for the day that you've given us. And thankful for the gathering of your people and to be able to sing praises to you and to preach your word and to learn about you, Father. We ask blessings on this time that might it be profitable. Might we see something from your word that we can apply to our lives. Lord, we are thankful and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today here we're actually going to be dealing with Romans chapter 8, but it kind of occurs in what really ought to be probably more of a series to get the full understanding of what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. And I would love to be able to do that, but I felt led here just to kind of pick this out here tonight. Now see, as I grew up and lived a life away from Christ, I lived a life that was less than what some would call righteous. And I've given that testimony before, and I won't go into that again here tonight. But I lived a life that was away from Christ and what would be in every manner construed as evil and wicked and sinful that way. When I came to Christ and started serving the Lord, I felt like I lived under, even though I had been forgiven, I felt like I lived under guilt. Anybody have this testimony before? I think many are this way, that we come to Christ and yet we still have this guilt of all that we had committed. We could talk about all of the ways in which our sin has hurt others. And by the way, all sin hurts others in some way or not. And so we can talk about that and how that damage is done. You can't just sweep it under the rug. And I'm the type of person that guilt has always been a stumbling block for me that way. Just feel guilty. I would absolutely, I'm the type of person that I would rather you come up and just wail me in the face as hard as you can than you to come up and say, "I'm disappointed in you." I would just punch me, please, and we'll just be past it that way. If you just came up and punched me and just said, "I feel better now, this is, we're fine," I would go, "Amen, that's great. I don't, no explanation needed." And so, after church, if you need to do that, I'd rather that, and so we'd do that, it's fine. I would rather that than somebody just come up and go, "I'm just disappointed in you." I would go, "Oh," I would dwell on that for probably a year. I would go, what did I do? I'm just that type of a person. And so when I came to Christ, I struggled with that for a long time. And so tonight I want to go in and just kind of lay out what Christ has taught about this particular issue. In order to come to Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the fact that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, you kind of have to understand what Paul's been getting at throughout Romans. Now, Romans is laid out much like many of Paul's writings in that it's laid out in a very logical fashion. I love to read the writings of Paul for that reason. I'm a logical thinker, and how he just lays things out perfectly from one point to the next and makes a very cohesive argument. I enjoy reading that. And he does that here in Romans. And he's writing to these Romans that are Roman believers, not necessarily affiliated with one particular a church body, but could be scattered, could be without a church. And he's writing to these Roman believers and lays out, as you understand, as many of us have read through Romans, he lays out the condition of mankind all the way from basically the beginning of mankind all the way until the full culmination of grace in the life. And so you understand, he starts with Romans chapter 1 and lets right off the bat all of us understand that condemnation is fallen upon the entire world. He says that all are condemned. He says that the condition of mankind is that they are without excuse, as he would put it. And he goes through and gives every particular example of no matter who you are, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what your situation were, no matter how righteously you tried to live, he gives every type of person and says that no matter what, you're condemned. I mean, he just lays that out as clearly as can be. He says, if you've lived under the law, you're condemned. Because by adhering or attempting to adhere to the law, you've fallen short. In fact, in other places, he even lets us know that the whole point of the law is to let you know you've fallen short. He says, if you try to live under the law, guess what? You're condemned. You know that you've fallen short of it. He says, if you've tried to live without the law, you've tried to get away from the law, you're still condemned. Because even outside of the law, even those that have rejected the law, even those that had no connection to Israel and the law of Moses and had no understanding of that, God on the hearts of every person gave a conscience and wrote the law on their hearts. To where every single person, you can talk, and it's a wonderful evangelistic tool because you can talk to every single person, even people that say, I disagree with the Bible. You can say, have you ever done anything that you thought was wrong? And every person that's honest will say, yeah, I have. No matter what your law is, you've disobeyed your own law. No matter what your conscience tells you, no matter what your moral compass is, you've disobeyed yourself. You've condemned yourself that way. He goes even as far as to say that we're condemned by very nature. That those that would even go outside and look at the trees and the stars, he says, you've condemned yourself by taking a look at God's creation, by knowing or not deciding to know the truth that there is a God in heaven who designed all of this, and you've ignored that fact, you've condemned yourself. He says, if you live with any moral compass at all, you're condemned. He says, if you've ever claimed injustice in your life, if you've ever even pointed out that what somebody else does could even be construed as wrong, you've condemned yourself. Because you've recognized that there is a right and a wrong and that you haven't always been right. And he goes through and he lays out every particular scenario, every single person in every facet of life, in every walk of life, no matter what religious background, no matter how your parents were, no matter how you've lived, and he lays it all out to make it fully known, fully understood that no matter what, you're condemned by sin. And because of this, we understand that mankind lives under condemnation. He lets us know that throughout the book of Romans that this isn't a condemnation that just exists in heaven that mankind has no knowledge of. No. He says our conscience let us know that we're condemned. We live as condemned being. There's a reason that religion is the most successful business in the world. Because mankind understands its condition that they are condemned. And so there is religions abound and systems of theology abound because mankind needs some answer to the condemnation that they feel. We know that. That's why Jesus came and said, I don't need to bring any more condemnation. You're condemned already. The world knows that. That's apparent. And Paul's laying out the obvious condemnation. If mankind was not so obviously under perpetual condemnation, he wouldn't need to seek out acceptance and validation for all of his actions, which is what we see in the world today. We wouldn't need constant campaigns to push lifestyles down everybody's throat and get everybody to accept them. They do that because they're condemned. They feel the condemnation. We're struck with that condemnation. Everything about mankind screams condemnation. And outside of Christ, as Paul would lay out, it doesn't matter where you're from, what your life was like, how righteously you tried to live, you're condemned. Outside of Christ, every thought, action, word spoken bears witness against you forever. You can never undo any of it. You can never outrun it. You can never be enough years past it. It's always there. It always hangs over your head, eternally in your condemnation. One terrible thought can be enough to condemn you forever, and you can't escape it outside of Christ. That's what Paul's laying out in the first parts of Romans. You had one thought, one wicked thought, and it doesn't matter if you're 100 years past that and die, that condemnation settles in on you and you cannot get past it. That's how it is. If you go into eternity with one sin attributed to your name, you're condemned and guilty. And that's all there is to it. Doesn't matter how long, doesn't matter if you got Alzheimer's and forgot it. It don't matter. You're condemned, is what he says. And he goes on to even go further than that and said that this condemnation, as Romans 3:16 says, brings death. He says the wages of sin is death. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No so much sin brings death. No large amounts of sin. No list given. The wages of sin in any capacity, in any form, at any time brings death. And we understand, if we were to understand theologically, what Paul's getting at here is not just physical death, but greater even than that. And that we would understand the punishment of sin being hell. And if you sin, you die. And if you sin, the punishment is eternal condemnation. And you may not bear that today, maybe not tomorrow, but every single person condemned without Christ will die and face an eternal condemnation. And he goes on and he lays this out as logically as can be, as clearly as can be, so that if you're reading this, you understand without a shadow of a doubt that outside of Christ, whether you lived in the law or outside of the law, whether you lived to God or away from God, by your conscience, by your sin, you're condemned, worthy of hell, and there's no escaping it. And he lays that out as clearly as can be. And lays it out so much so that we would understand that those that live under this kind of condemnation are most miserable, are in a miserable, terrible state. This is part of why mankind will always be antagonistic towards the Word of God and anything that would lift up righteousness, because it brings condemnation. Mankind's always going to hate the law of God, because all it brings is that you're condemned, guilty, worthy of judgment. That's the message of the law. A schoolmaster, your teacher, to let you know, guilty, condemned, judgment in the future. And sin abounded here, and so did guilt and condemnation before the Lord. And he lays all of this out that we would understand perfectly, theologically. He's talking to saved people here. And he lays it out to saved people to let them know really what their state of condemnation was, regardless of where they're from, so that they can understand the value and magnificence of the next part. And that's that there was this guy named Jesus who took this condemnation upon himself. See, it's not just that you were pretty bad, is what he's getting at. It's not just that you were a little bit dirty and needed some cleaning up. It's that you were totally and completely condemned, and Christ took all of that condemnation on himself. He wants you to understand totally and completely that transaction that took place. He doesn't want anybody to walk away from this thinking, oh yeah, I needed a little help. And so Christ took a few of my sins and we worked it out. We're good now, right? You ever been there where you had something that you took out and were going to wear and it was a little dirty? Just dirty enough that you thought, I really probably shouldn't wear this, but, you know, a little wet nap and some Febreze and we'll probably be okay, right? You ever done the sniff test and thought, I think I'd get away with that? Halfway through the day, you go, no, I did not get away with it. Trying to keep your distance, right? You know, that's not, he don't want anybody thinking that's what happened with Christ. That he just kind of took something that was real close and buttered it up, put some Febreze on it, we were good to go. No, he wants everybody to understand, every believer that's reading this, to understand that without Christ, you were in total and complete condemnation. And that Christ took that upon himself. And therefore, because God loved us so much, he says that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still chained in sin and despair, drowning in condemnation, Christ died for us. And fully and completely comprehending man's condemnation is really the only way to fully understand what it is that Christ did for us. The cross is where Christ took the condemnation that we were under upon himself. He paid the entirety of the price for it. Understand that if he had missed just one wicked thought, there would be no freedom from condemnation. If he had missed one lie in your life, you would still be condemned. If he had taken the payment and punishment for every sin except one in your life, you would be fully and completely still under condemnation. And destined for hell. Romans 5, chapter 17, he lays out what goes on here. And he kind of sums up this concept here that sin has come and all are under sin. And that he says it this way, for if by one man's offense in Romans 5, 17, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men on the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You get that? More law, more offense. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he lays out very clearly that we were under sin, condemned by the sin of one that brought sin upon the whole world, and that by contrast, we're saved by the obedience and sacrifice of one. He says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, in that everything was covered. All sins were taken. So far, I think probably everybody's with me theologically. The world was condemned by the sin of one, and so the world was set free by one. We could say it this way, he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. And if we come to him and receive salvation, we're cleansed entirely. He covers us with his blood, and God sees only the righteousness of Christ when he looks on us. An amazing transaction takes place. When we come to the cross of Christ, and we ask him for forgiveness, and we get that salvation, he forgives our soul, and we're born again at that moment. In heaven, an amazing transaction takes place. Where God once saw a man or woman condemned by the filth of their own sin, now all he is able to see is the righteousness of Christ. Is that not amazing or what? That in heaven forevermore, when God looks at you, all he can see is the righteousness of Christ. That's an amazing thought. And he's trying to make sure we understand that concept. But something took place here, and he's getting to a point as he deals with the Romans. Because as they got saved and received Christ, they didn't understand maybe how all of these things worked. And he's writing to lay these things out, because what they had done, many of them had taken the grace of God, and as many did, especially the book of Galatians goes through this, and Ephesians and Colossians, as well as Romans, goes through this idea that while they had taken the grace of God and had become saved, they went back to live under law. And we really got to, this is why it would take really a series to fully understand these things, because by under law, we don't mean that they went and obeyed righteousness. And we could go through and look at Romans. Is the law evil because it brought us to sin? Of course not. God forbid. If we have grace, we're grace that abound. Does that mean we should continue in sin so that more grace can abound? He says, God forbid. That's not what he's getting at. What would happen, though, is that they went and lived under the previous system of the law, outside of grace. And it didn't bring about any more righteousness. And in Romans chapter 7, right before he gets to Romans chapter 8, if you want to look at the latter half of that in verse 14, he goes on and explains what it's like to live under the law, even as a believer. And he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." He wants to make sure you understand that. We should never get the insinuation that the law is evil because it brings our condemnation. No, we're the evil ones. The law is great. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle needs to go away from the law. He goes, no part of the law has ever been the problem. We're the problem. He says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. He says this, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not, but that what I hate, that do I." I feel like that's an easier way to say that, but you get the idea of what he's getting at. He says, I do what I wish I wouldn't do. He says, I live under the law, and the law's spiritual, I'm carnal, and I try to follow the law, and I do that what I hate. I wish I wouldn't sin, but I do it. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I take this law and I try to follow it, and I find that in me is no good thing. There's nothing good there. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he says this, I find then a law. He's saying I find a law of nature, in other words. A scientific law. This way. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can you imagine that state? That's the state of mankind under the law, where their greatest achievement, the greatest achievement of a man who dedicated his life to living under the law and obeying the law, his greatest achievement is that he would say, even when I do good, evil is present with me. I can't escape it. I can't get past it. Even when I'm doing right, it's still there. He says, for I delight in the law after God, a law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The testimony of a man under the law, that I can't do what I wish I could do. I can't serve, even when I do right, sin reigns in me. Evil is present with me. And his testimony is verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the testimony of a man under the law. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I'm done. There's nothing I can do. I can't do this. That's Paul's testimony of the law. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And as he lays out those that would go back and live under this system,
this struggle under the law, that's when he comes to chapter 8. See, Paul was a man that endeavored with all that he had to obey the law and serve God honestly. And his testimony was that living under the law was one of despair. Though he tried to be good, he couldn't. What he wished he would do for God, he fell short. What sin he wished he would never do again, that he did. He said it was a rule of thumb that even when he would do good, evil was present with him. And his calculation and testimony of his life was the cry, ending in exclamation point, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And how miserable an existence it is to know the law and to fight and claw and struggle to live righteously and come up empty. I'm talking about outside of Christ. How miserable is it to know righteousness, to look at it and to see it and to know if you could just be this, your soul could be clean, but you can't. Can you imagine what it is, and I know that you can, to have every fiber of your heart and being wishing you could do righteous, wishing you could be good, wishing you could be clean and guiltless, and coming up empty and sinful every time. Man, that's a wretched existence. Man, those aren't even strong enough words to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And what one of us hasn't been in that boat, attempting to try to serve God with everything that we have, trying to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and serve the Lord and find ourselves still sinful and waking up one morning and looking in the mirror and going, "You're nothing but a wretched, dirty, wicked sinner." How many of us have not been right there? And what Paul's getting at is that lifestyle, that mindset, that functioning is life under the law. And he says that's not the life that Christ came to give. You understand? That's the book of Romans doesn't end there. He doesn't say, "Yeah, it really kind of stinks. You're just going to do real bad for the rest of your life and just be really miserable. Have a good day, Romans." That's not where the book ends. He goes, no, that's what it was. He goes, but now, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. He gets to the point. He goes on beyond that. He's talking to these Romans who had been saved, born again, but many who came back and went to live life under the law. And when he spoke about the struggle of not being able to do right, of struggling tooth and nail to become righteous and failing, oh, they understood exactly what he was talking about. I bet most of us here understand exactly what he's talking about there. Oh yeah, I know what that's like. Even if you lived apart from the law, even if you lived apart from Christ, you probably know exactly what he's talking about when he says, "I tried to do right and I couldn't. And failed and was wretched and miserable." And he's talking to these Romans to get to Romans chapter 8. Because many Romans in that day, as well as many Christians today, who've been redeemed, go back to living the Romans 7 lifestyle. And their testimony is always, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" There's a rule of thumb in life. Even when I do good, evil is present with me. And I know I'm worthless and sinful and disgusting. And there's nothing good about it. Even those that tried to live righteously were condemned with it. And so he comes to Romans chapter 8 and says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And what an amazing truth this is, if we would grasp it, if we would understand it. That we don't live under the law as a Romans 7 lifestyle, but we live under grace. Does that make the law evil? Of course not. But we live as those that are under no condemnation if we've got the grace of Jesus in our lives. See, many Christians live the previous cycle. The cycle of guilt through sin. And so they come to church and they come down to an altar and they go, "God, I'm so sorry. I wish I could be different. I don't know why I'm so bad at this. God, could you help me do right?" And they get up and feel just as guilty as when they got down there. And they go through life still condemned by guilt, hoping that maybe if they could get a few weeks past this sin, the guilt of it would subside. But before they get there, they end up sinning again. And they come back down to an altar and go, God, I don't know why I'm here again. I feel so bad. I wish I wouldn't be this way. God, why am I so wicked? And they go in guilt and they get up. And though they've apologized to God, they don't feel any freer. And they live a perpetual cycle of guilt. They come and they serve God in hopes that if they would just serve God just a little bit harder, they wouldn't be under the condemnation that they feel. They wouldn't live in the guilt that they feel. They hope that if they're just faithful to church and just give their tithes and just volunteer, and if they just try as hard as they can, then they'll be clean. And every time that lifestyle is wanting, every time that thought process goes back to, I'm guilty, I'm condemned. And can I tell you what? In that life, in that way of functioning as a Christian, there's no peace. There's no joy. There's no freedom from sin. All there is the perpetual cycle of condemnation and guilt. And that's not the life that Christ came to bring. And so Christ comes and says, there is therefore no condemnation. This is a contrast to the previous lifestyle. There's now no condemnation. Theologically, we have to understand that if we're those that have come and placed our faith and trust in Christ and been born again, theologically we're free, cleansed, guiltless, pure, white, righteous before God. That's what we are, theologically speaking. There is no more condemnation. You don't have to run from your past and hope you'll be good enough for God anymore. You don't have to pretend you're righteous on the outside for everybody else. Where it counts, you are righteous. You imagine that? That's amazing. That's a truth of God's word that if we'd understand would dramatically change the way that we serve God. If you're saved here today, understand what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. You're therefore now under no condemnation. Not some condemnation. Friend, if you could get any more sin and attribute it back to your name before the standing of God, you're done for. That's it. If you ever can be under any condemnation again, friend, walk out this door and don't ever come back because you got no hope. If you can ever get condemnation again. Now don't misunderstand, that's why I feel like this is really a series. Don't misunderstand and say, oh, then it doesn't matter if I sin. I'm free, I'm under no condemnation. That's not at all what he's saying. That's not at all what he's getting at. And we'll get to that. But he says, we're under no condemnation. Those that live free from condemnation, those that understand who they are in Christ Jesus, those that understand really the sacrifice that Jesus made and the depth and power of the blood that cleanses us from sin, are those that live free from the condemnation of who they were and what they were before Christ. And those that can live with this understanding are those that can have joy and peace and be able to serve God in freedom and find joy in serving God. Those that no longer serve God because they think, if I just serve Him hard enough, I'll be good enough. No, they come and say, because Christ is good enough and has cleansed me, I'm safe with Him, and so I want to serve Him with all that I have. Those come and say, I don't have joy because I've finally become good enough. They come and say, I have joy because according to God, I'm clean. What could I be more joyous about than that God's already cleansed me? I'm as clean can get, no matter how dirty I really am. That's amazing. Now, what more peace can somebody have than somebody that says that God took all of my sin, past, present, and future, and paid it all on the cross? Man, that is a peace that passes understanding. That is a peace to where we can come and say, man, yeah, I'm wicked, but I'm safe. And those that have that understanding, I'm under no condemnation before God, are those that can serve Him like He really ought to be served. Those that can live the Christian life and say, man, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Those that can come in and praise His name with a smile on. Can I tell you what? If we're those types of Christians moping around with no joy and no peace and serve them like, I just got to serve them because I know what to have to. And I tell you what? It might be because we're living under condemnation. We're living thinking, if I could just be good enough, then God would accept me. That's not how it works. We don't serve Him to get clean. We serve Him because we are clean. See, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And we don't want to go into all of this right now, but as Satan is the accuser of the brethren, can I tell you that Satan's main objective that way is not to try to convince God that you're not really clean. God's not confused about what took place on the cross. You with me? God's not up there and Satan's whispering in his ear, no, I don't think the blood of Christ can really cleanse this one. He's going, yeah, you're right, I don't know. He's pretty dirty. No, God's not confused that way. Satan, being the accuser of the brethren, is there to try to convince you that you're unclean. There to try to convince you that the blood of Christ wasn't sufficient for your sin. There to try to convince you that you're still under condemnation. Because if you live under condemnation, you will not live for God. You'll live as a wretched, miserable person that lives in a cycle of guilt and despair. And your best case, well, you'll say, is even when I do right, evil dwells in me. That's your best case scenario. Living under condemnation and guilt is miserable. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no freedom. And friend, if you want to serve God correctly, you have to understand the truth of God's word as we come up to the fact that Christ's blood has cleansed us from all sin, and that theologically He's covered us with His righteousness, and that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of God, and that as we live under Christ, we live with no condemnation. John chapter 8, verse 11, there was a woman taken in adultery, and He gives this woman the greatest words that any person can ever hear, ever. As a woman taken in obvious sin, deserving, according to the law, to be stoned and put to death. And He goes, and they're going to stone her, and they pick up stones. And He says, he without sin, cast the first stone. And He goes, and He writes on the ground, and they disperse. And He comes to the woman, and He says, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And He said the greatest words that any person can ever hear, neither do I condemn thee. And He says, go and sin no more. Don't forget that part. Go and sin no more. But He says, neither do I condemn thee. Under the law, she was supposed to be put to death. But under the law of Christ, neither does He condemn thee. Amazing. Greater words cannot be spoken. And when we live this Christian life as a life under the law, and we live life with this cycle of just hoping that we can be good enough to be acceptable to God, you know what we're telling Christ? We're saying, I don't really think your blood, I don't really think your sacrifice was sufficient to really make me righteous. I've got to try to kind of make this thing work. That's what we tell Him. We say, if I just am righteous enough, then it'll be okay. What we're telling Christ is, your blood, what didn't quite cover everything. Stop living under the condemnation of the sin Christ has already forgiven. Stop moping around in guilt over that which Christ has already taken to the cross. You don't have to be chained to that sin anymore. You don't have to live like that anymore. You can take it to the cross, and here's what's amazing, you can leave it there. When you take your sin to the cross, and we don't want to miss this part, and I don't want to preach all night, but He talks about the fact that a sin is still sin. But the amazing thing is that you're theologically completely clean. You theologically have no condemnation. And every time you mess up, you can take that back to Christ and lay it down at His feet and say, God, I'm wrong. You can confess it and say, God, would you forgive me? And He says He is faithful and just to forgive us of every bit of it, every single time. There's no condemnation. And He says, when you bring it there to the cross and you're on your knees and you put your sin back on the cross of Christ, He says, you are now again clean as clean can be. You don't have to take it with you anymore. And there's nothing worse. There's nothing worse than living life as a Christian and week after week coming down to an altar or sitting in your seat or praying at home and getting forgiveness and then carrying that guilt to the next week when you mess up again. And each week seeing the look on some people's face get more and more miserable as you realize they're just struggling and failing to obey the law. They can't do it. And every week it gets more guilt and more condemnation because they're never free. Because they don't understand when they come and they put it on the cross, it's gone. It's separated as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. You can now get up and you are clean. You say, you don't know what I did. I don't care. You're clean. You say, you don't know how wicked I am. You may not know how powerful the blood of Christ is the problem. Amen. He can cleanse it all. And if you take it to an altar here tonight, if you've got sin that yet remains unconfessed, you can come confess it tonight and you are clean can be. And you can walk out of here today totally in peace, with total joy, with total forgiveness, under no condemnation. And can I tell you what? That makes serving God a whole lot different. Can I tell you what? When we start singing songs to God, I don't feel like I'm a hypocrite. I am, but I don't feel like one. Because I'm under no condemnation. When I serve God, I don't just sit there. And you, if you are like me, you know what I mean. I don't serve God and in the back of my mind go, I'm not worthy to be serving God. What am I even doing? This is so ridiculous that I would be serving God. What a crock. No, when I live under no condemnation, I've taken all my sins to the cross, and I know I'm clean and I'm under no condemnation, man, then it's a joy. It's a pleasure. Then I'm not doing it in hopes that I can serve Him enough to be clean. Then I'm doing it because, man, I'm so thankful I am clean and I can't but serve Him. Can I tell you what? If you'll understand what it is when Paul says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. If you'll take that to heart, if you'll comprehend what that means, it'll change the way you serve the Lord. Stop living under condemnation when you're under no condemnation. Stop taking your sin home with you and instead take it to the cross and leave it there. Stop considering the blood of Christ something low and unworthy. And start taking it for what it is. A force that's greater than any force has ever existed on this planet. That can cleanse the heart of every sinner, no matter how wicked. Let's stand to our feet here tonight. Bow our heads and we'll have a